In the book of 1 Peter, and so we'd like to go back to the book of 1 Peter, focus our minds on the Word of God and what God has to say to us through His Word today. Isn't it wonderful how God speaks through His Word into our lives? So let's have an open heart, open mind to hear what God has to say to us today. And then we'll also celebrate the Lord's Seder, the Lord's Supper together as well at the end of the service. And so we do have a few visitors with us today who are part of the tour that Louise and I will be taking in June in Israel. So if you're here for that reason, put up your hand so I can see where you are. Some of you, yes, excellent. Some of the folks are not here in Melbourne. Some have traveled already. And we're going to get the blessing to travel to the land of Israel. And in particular, I want to mention that, of course, we're going to be going to the region of Galilee, of course, where Yeshua spent much of his ministry life around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So I have a lovely picture of the Sea of Galilee somewhere. Of course, it's a beautiful part of the country, often green, and when everything else is often quite dry in the other parts of the country. The place where Yeshua spent many of his days and did many of his miracles, and where he called Jewish fishermen to follow him. There's another picture here, I think taken from one of those boats that go out into the Sea of Galilee, demonstrating the way in which, of course, they used to go fishing in those days with their nets. And then we will also be having lunch after our trip to the Sea of Galilee and having what's called St. Peter's fish. St. Peter's fish. I'm not a great fish person, but this is pretty good. And I like the way they prepare it. Not just fish, you get a whole array of... eat through a straw. Oh, no, not me, no thanks. Lots of different entrees and dips and all sorts of salads. So just to whet your appetite for coming to Israel one day, if you haven't been yet. Who's been to the Sea of Galilee and had St. Peter's fish? All right. In this congregation, it's definitely going to be a large percentage compared to average congregations. All right, so we are going to be reading a letter that Peter, this Jewish fisherman who met the Messiah around the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the letter that he wrote to believers in Asia Minor. And the believers that he wrote to in Asia Minor, as we've been studying, were mostly Jewish believers who either would have fled the time of persecution of believers in Jerusalem or would have been Jewish people living in those areas at the time. They were the primary became known as the leader of the disciples, and later the chief of the Shlichim, the chief of the apostles. And he's particularly noted as being the apostle to the Jews. And we know, according to the Catholic Church, that he made it right to the top. So one of our boys made it right to the top, according to the Catholic Church. But he certainly was the leader of the apostles. And he was given the task of primarily sharing the gospel with Jewish people, whereas the Apostle Paul was given the task of primarily speaking to the Gentiles, taking God's message to the Gentiles, even though there was certainly a kind of dynamic between Peter and Paul, and sometimes Peter took the gospel to Gentiles, and Paul often, and in fact, every visit to any new city, he always went to the Jewish people first. But Peter is also known as the Apostle of Hope and Grace. And he wrote this letter to Jewish believers who were undergoing persecution. And greater persecution was yet to come under Nero a little bit later. So I've entitled the series that we've been doing, Hope and Grace in Times of Trial. Certainly, the words of 1 Peter can encourage us when we are going through difficult times. And also, it kind of preps us not to be surprised when we do undergo personal fiery trials and suffering, and that we should be aware that this will happen and God will use it to purify and refine our faith. And so Peter really does speak to our hearts in this letter He speaks about our identity, speaks about our calling in the Messiah, and he encourages us to stand fast in the true grace of God. Now, even though this letter was primarily written to Jewish believers, we know that there were many Gentile believers, part of those communities in Asia Minor too, and he addresses them often in this letter. And so this letter was written to a Messianic congregation much like ourselves, Jews and Gentiles who are one in the Messiah. So we're now at a section, Living in Harmony. We're going to do part one of this, Living in Harmony in chapter 1, verse 22. And we will, in fact, get into chapter 2 today, verse 3. So let me remind you what we learned last time. Last time we were truly encouraged by Peter to get our minds ready for action, to live lives that are balanced and ready to receive the gift of God's grace upon the return of Yeshua the Messiah. Peter reminded us that we ought to be living holy lives in anticipation for the Messiah's return, when God will come and judge all of humanity impartially according to our deeds. Peter also reminded us that we have been redeemed, not with silver or gold or anything perishable, but we've been redeemed by the precious bloody sacrifice of Yeshua our Messiah. And that is a wonderful motivation for us when we recognize the immense value of Yeshua's sacrifice for us. Well, then that will encourage us to live holy lives on a daily basis in anticipation for his return. So today we'll look at Peter's instructions about living in harmony. Living in harmony. Let's read chapter 1, verse 22, and on to chapter 2, verse 3. Now that you have been purified, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love each other deeply with all your heart. You have been born again, not from seed that will decay, but from one that cannot decay, through the living word of God that lasts forever. For all humanity is like grass. All its glory is like a wild flower. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of Adonai lasts forever. Moreover, this word is the good news which has been proclaimed to you. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, of all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and of all the ways that there are of speaking against people. And be like newborn babies, thirsty for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into deliverance. For you have tasted that Adonai is good. And so Peter starts off reminding us that if we obey the truth, it will result in a purified life. Psalm 119, verse 9 tells us, how can a man keep himself pure? By guarding his life according to your word. It's a wonderful thing how the word of God instructs us daily in how to live a life that is pleasing to God, a purified life. And just as going through trials and suffering refines our faith, so obedience to God refines our character. Obedience is not an optional extra for us as disciples. It should rather define the life of a disciple. And a changed life should also be evidenced by then the changed relationships that are around us. There really should be a correlation between our relationship with God and then our relationship with one another. Of course, that's reflected in the Shema that we say every Shabbat here. Love the Lord your God and love others. So our love for God has to affect our love for one another. And so now that we've been purified, Peter says, you have a sincere love for your brothers. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Now, the word for sincere, it really could be rendered without hypocrisy. Sincere love, true love, without hypocrisy. It's interesting today, Eric gave a wonderful drush, a sermon from the Torah portion for this week, is Kedoshim, which really speaks a lot about how we are to treat one another, summed up in that wonderful verse in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. So we had a wonderful sermon this morning on that Torah portion. If you'd like to listen to it, you can go online and listen to our sermons in both of our services. And in that Torah portion this morning, there was a lot about how we should be treating our neighbor, how we should love our brother, how we should not hate, how we should not slander, how we should go about living our lives here on earth, which, of course, are wonderful instructions. And it's interesting, it comes right into our portion this morning from 1 Peter as well, where he tells us that our love should be sincere. Our love should be without hypocrisy. And Peter uses two words in this passage for love. There's two words. One is translated into English as brotherly love. Everyone know that Greek word, Philadelphia, that's brotherly love. And the second word that he uses for love is agape, the divine type love. Agape kind of love is to love like a believer. It's to have a strong non-sexual affection and love for a person, and to also want their good as understood by God's moral characters, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of our own rights and privileges. This is the kind of love that also might be summed up in that wonderful Hebrew word, chesed. Everyone say that word, chesed. You have to clear your throat. Chesed. It's a wonderful word, a guttural word. And it reminds us of the God type of love. This is steadfast love, loyal love, faithful love. And the kind of love that we should be having towards one another, also towards our spouses. It's not just about lustful love. Even when you're married, it's not just about that. It's really about covenant love. And this is also the way in which we should be loving people around us. And this is qualified a little bit. Peter continues to say, this love is to be expressed deeply. Deeply, it's the Greek word, ektenos, like extension. This is what it means, meaning to love one another at full stretch or at an all-out manner, or to love one another with an intense strain. Now, to be sure, some people are hard to love and you have to strain yourself to do so, but generally, of course, we are called to really stretch ourselves out for one another, to love one another with intense strain, to make an intentional effort. And this has to do, of course, with how we live out our lives on this earth. Verse 23 tells us, you have been born again, not from some seed that will decay, but from one that cannot decay, through the living word of God that lasts forever. So Kepher reminds us that we have been born again. For those of us who've received the Messiah, we've been given a new spirit. We have been given a new nature. We are new creatures in the Messiah, and it's because of that that we can truly love one another sincerely. The power is active in our lives because the living Word of God is active and lives forever. It's a living and enduring Word of God. So basically, Kepher is reminding us that whatever we do in obedience to the Word of God will last forever. Whatever we do in obedience to our flesh will only look beautiful for a time, but will fade away. Whatever we do for God lasts forever. You know, we've got these beautiful flowers, and Louise was blessed with those beautiful flowers. If I left them there for a week, next week we'll come back, and they won't look that beautiful anymore. I noticed this last week, it was going to be my illustration last week, there was a bunch of flowers up there during the service. Did anyone notice how kind of perished they were? They were glorious the week before, but last week they looked terrible. But I told people, don't take it away, because I was going to use it as an illustration, because flowers are beautiful. My brother Alan loves flowers. He takes photographs of flowers all over the world, and he's always posting it on his Facebook, and he just absolutely is in love with flowers because it's such a beautiful expression of God's beauty and creativity. But the truth is that flowers fade, and in a week or two, they're not going to look that great. And so Kepher backs up his statement from a quote from the Tanakh, from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8. And he says, "For all humanity is like grass. All its glory is like the wildflower. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of Adonai lasts forever." Peter uses the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures here, which again reminds us that he's writing to a Jewish audience who are well familiar with these scriptures. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40 is a wonderful chapter. It starts off with those wonderful, very well-known words, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. Everyone say Nachamu. Nachamu. A guttural word once again, a wonderful word. We have Noah here, and his name, the root of that is comfort. Nachamu is also comfort. Comfort, comfort my people. And this is famous words from Isaiah. And this whole chapter of Isaiah is a message of God's comfort to his people, that God would not forsake them, but that he would bring them out of Babylon into their own land once again, that their suffering in exile would not last forever. And as we know, his word has been fulfilled. And just this week, we celebrate the modern state of the nation of Israel. He is a faithful God, and his word endures forever. In verse 45, "Moreover, this word is the good news which has been proclaimed to you." How does the good news, how does the word of God come to us? Well, it comes to us in three main ways. Through Yeshua the Messiah, who is the very word of God made flesh. The word of God comes to us also, of course, through scripture. The word of Adonai lasts forever. The entire word of God is his word to this world. And thirdly, through proclamation. We hear the word of God through it being proclaimed, being preached. And many of us would not be believers. Most of us would not be believers unless the word of God had been proclaimed to us one form or another, through somebody's life or the very word of God itself that has come to you through revelation. And so it's impossible to receive the good news without proclamation, which is why also the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, he says, "How can they hear unless someone preaches to them?" Reminding us of the importance of proclamation. And so because of this fact, we've been born again, and we are living differently, as Kepha goes on to tell us. So let's get into chapter 2 and first three verses. "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, of all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, of all the ways they are speaking against people, and be like newborn babies, thirsty for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into deliverance, for you have tasted that Adonai is good." Rid yourself, he says. It's a very intentional word. Get rid of it. This is not a passive kind of attitude. You have to have an active, intentional decision to get rid of these things. And he talks about, it's like getting rid of a garment, taking off a garment, getting rid of that garment. This speaks of a deliberate and intentional act of putting aside five sins of attitude and speech that are a hindrance to us living in harmony with one another. First one, get rid of all malice, he says. Malice is wicked ill will towards other people. He says, get rid of deceit, deliberate dishonesty. Funny enough, again, these ideas were reflected in the parasha this morning as well. Get rid of hypocrisy. That's pretended piety and love. When you pretend to be pious, when you pretend to love one another. It's so easy to love one another with pretense like that, with hypocrisy. To look like you're a loving person, but you really are not. Peter says, get rid of it. Then he says, get rid of all envy, resentful discontent, where you're not happy with what you got, you have to have what others have. Get rid of all slander, backbiting, or lies, or in the kind of Yiddish idea, lashon hara, that is literally the evil tongue. Get rid of the evil tongue. Derogatory speech about other people. Get rid of it. Let it not come onto your tongue. Because as James tells us, that tongue is used to worship God. Don't use that tongue for slander or lashon hara, the evil tongue. Speak well of others. Love others deeply from your heart. And then he tells us that we should be like newborn babes. Newborn babes. It's a blessing in our congregation. We've been having some newborn babies. And there's a few on the way as well to anticipate as well. Isn't it wonderful? What a blessing to see those newborn babies. What are the characteristics of babies? Well, one thing that we all know, and that is they are extremely vulnerable. Isn't it amazing that when a human comes into this world completely and utterly helpless? Not like the animal kingdom, of course. Within a few hours of being born, they have to get up and start fending for themselves. Yet human babies are born vulnerable, completely vulnerable. If we neglect them, they will die. There's no doubt about it. They have to be cared for. They are totally helpless, completely helpless, totally dependent on our helping them, feeding them, cleaning them, providing them a safe environment. And we know that they are hungry. Hungry. What happens if you don't feed a baby? They scream the house down. They are hungry. What do they want? Milk. Pure milk. And so Peter likens us to be like babies. We should want the pure milk of God's word that nourishes us. We are to crave the unadulterated spiritual milk of the word. It comes in lactose-free version as well. And it's sad that when we see that believers don't have an appetite for God's word, but rather have an appetite for religious entertainment. We really should be hungry for God's word. Just as a baby moves on and starts to receive solid food, so we too must move on from the milk to also get our teeth into the meat of the word. Sorry for the vegetarians. It doesn't make much sense to say to get into the tofu of the word, the meat of the word. We need to be properly fed, spiritually speaking, and then we can grow up into maturity in our salvation. And that's the goal for every one of us as believers, to grow into maturity. We have to learn also to feed ourselves. You can't just be spoon-fed. A sermon on a Saturday is not going to do it for you. You really have to feed yourself during the week as well, spiritually, so that you will grow in God's word and grow into maturity. The book of Hebrews has something to say about this. In chapter 5, verse 12, the author says, "For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the very first principles of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who has to drink milk is still a baby, without experiencing and applying the word of God about the word about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by continuous exercise to distinguish good from evil." Milk is good. We're going to need that every now and again as well. Continue to drink that, but also supplement your diet with some meat. Get into God's word. As mature believers, we to move in that direction. His word is good. His word is spiritual life, as the psalmist tells us. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And verse 3, Peter actually quotes from Psalm 34, verse 9. "Taste and see that Adonai is good. How blessed are those who take refuge in him." The Lord is good. We've tasted of the Lord. Once you've tasted of the Lord, you can't go back again. I remember those are the words that Rabbi Harold Valance used. Now, some of you met Harold Valance while he was still alive, a rabbi here in Melbourne who became a believer in Yeshua the Messiah, rabbi of a liberal congregation. And we first met him after we saw the headlines in the local Jewish newspaper, "Rabbi quits shul for Jesus." on the front page of the Australian Jewish News. So we contacted him immediately and came to meet Harold and to love Harold. It was a rather mischievous type of rabbi. He became a believer in Jesus. You don't often do that by following convention. And so he was chucked out of his synagogue. But more than that, he eventually lost his marriage as well. His wife left him, took the two young children away from him. She became ultra-Orthodox and made it very difficult for Harold to even see the children until, in fact, a court case stopped him from seeing his children regularly, and he was never allowed to share anything about religion with them at all. Court actually determined that. And it was very painful for Harold, and he struggled with that all the days of his life. But he said, you know, with all the hassles that faith in the Messiah has given me, all this troubles and this pain, he said, I can never go back again because I've tasted that the Lord is good. And that is true, and it is difficult. There's not always an easy street ahead of us when we are believers, no matter who we are and from what background. But the Lord is good, and he sustains us through those difficult times. And there's a wonderful scripture that fits in with this I'd like to read about Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, who spoke these words, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, more than that, I consider all these things to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my Lord. Let me read that again. I consider all these things to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them garbage in order that I might gain Messiah and be found in him, not having my righteousness derived from Torah, but one that is through trusting in Messiah. The righteousness from God based on trust. My aim is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, if somehow I might arrive at the resurrection among the dead. So also, of course, Rabbi Shaul experienced great suffering, great loss, persecution, trials. But for all those things that he had, all those wonderful qualifications as a rabbi, having been taught at the best rabbinic school in Jerusalem at that time, school of Rabbi Hillel, he counts it all but loss for the sake of knowing Yeshua the Messiah. May we be all like him and be encouraged by Peter to remember that the Lord is good no matter what we're going through. And so we're going to remind ourselves of the suffering of the Messiah, his death on the cross for us, his body that was given for us, his blood shed to redeem us, blood that was not perishable blood. We were not redeemed by something perishable, but by the eternal blood of the Word of God, Messiah himself made flesh. So let us pray as we prepare our hearts for receiving of the Lord's Seder, or the Lord's Supper, as we call it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the joy of knowing you, for being able to taste and see that the Lord is good. Help us to live our lives consistently with the revelation that we've received, with the new birth that we have, with the new nature that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to put aside all things that hinder us. Help us to put aside all things that break fellowship, that break harmony amongst us. Help us to be mindful of these things and to get rid of these old habits, these old ways of treating one another. Help us to treat each other with sincere love, deeply and with full extension. And so, Lord, thank you for the love that you demonstrated in dying for us on the cross. Agape love, chesed love. We didn't deserve your love, but nevertheless you gave us your life so that we would live forever. Thank you, Lord, for enduring the suffering of the cross for our sake. And we remember you now. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Yeshua.